I want to give a special shout out to the youth, college students, and recent college grads in the room. Thank you for joining us today. All right, so in preparation for my sermon this morning, I consulted my two in-house Bible scholars, my 11-year-old and my 8-year-old, and I asked them, what about David's life do they think I should share about this morning? So the 11-year-old said, you know, God tells Samuel to go anoint David as king, because it shows that it doesn't matter who you are or how people see you, what matters is how God sees you. It's really insightful, right? So the 8-year-old says, talk about the one where David likes someone's wife and then he kills her husband. And I was like, why do you choose that one? And he was like, I don't know. I was like, oh, what do you think of that one? And he said, it's bad. I agree. So these were both really good options, but just not the one for me this morning. As I started to read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and I can't tell you how many times I gasped, and I was like, Jesus, did you know this happened? Have you read this part before? Because I was like, it was some good reading. So last week, Grace led us into the story of David's moral failure with Bathsheba and Uriah. So, Grace, thank you for speaking on Sebi's choice. I'm going to take us a little bit back in time to the time of ascent, where David and God's people were in this time of great flourishing. Like, things are going really well for David and for the Israelites at this time. He's experiencing success after success. Kind of like the years from 2014 to 2019 when the Golden State Warriors were dominating the NBA, right? They went to the finals for 5 consecutive years. They won 3 championships. I mean, everything that the Warriors touched turned to gold. If gold was 3-pointers, team chemistry, and like super good defense. So in this passage, we see David in his version of the Warriors dynasty. And just like the people went crazy over the Warriors, hiking up those ticket prices, the people of Israel really like David. All the tribes are in agreement. The elders get together and they anoint David as king. He unifies the tribes. He establishes the capital of Israel in Jerusalem, and he continues to win battle after battle and expands Israel's territories. Now, in this time of thriving, David wants to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. The Ark of God, also called the Ark of the Covenant, was a golden chest built to symbolize and built to hold God's presence and power with his people. The ark traveled with the Israelites. It was taken into battle, and it just moved where the people moved. Now, I won't give the story away, but even the story of the ark is a really good one. Like, it involves plagues and enemies. I'm telling you, 1 and 2 Samuel are juicy, like your favorite soap opera, K-drama, telenovela, or if you're like me, romance reality shows. Trust me, read it and you won't be disappointed. So when the ark arrives in Jerusalem, David starts considering an idea. And in 2 Samuel 7, 1-2, says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. So David is thinking, things are going really well for me right now. I'm settled here in my really nice house made of really expensive materials that show my power and my wealth. My house is a symbol of our success. And the ark of God, it's like in a tent. It's not very durable. It's not very lasting. It's not really reflecting our current reality. So what if I build something to make a home for the ark? So I believe David has good intentions here. He wants to honor God. He wants to build something for the ark, something that stands out. Now, if I were on David's planning team, I'm like, yeah, here, let's go. Let's brainstorm. Let's like build up a plan. But God thinks differently. God speaks through the prophet, Nathan, and basically says, did I ask for a house? No, no thanks. So what's the problem? Right? It feels like it's an honoring thing, a worshipful thing. But why doesn't God want David to build a temple? So let's take a closer look at what God says. It says, go and tell my servant, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. And wherever I have moved with the Israelites, did I ever say to any of those rulers, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed him before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, as I read these words, I find myself captivated by this promise, this vision God casts for David. I imagine it's how little Simba felt when Mufasa took him to the mountaintop and said, look, Simba, everywhere the light touches is our kingdom. Right? I feel something growing inside me, a curiosity about and an excitement for this picture of an everlasting kingdom. I feel a longing and desire to experience it. This promise is so good, so powerful. But what exactly is it? What does this kingdom look like? What does it mean for me? And what does it mean for us? I want to define it. I want to bring clarity to it, but I just can't quite pin it down or get the words. And I think it's hard to form because God's message is not one of defined lines or specific outcomes, but it's one of continuous movement and growth. There are no clear instructions about what to do, and there's no specific picture of what his kingdom looks like. But I do see a few clear messages. So first, God is on the move. David is thinking about settling the ark, this symbol of God's presence and power into a permanent home. But God says to David, I have been and I still am on the move. I have never been asked to be contained in a single space. Second, God is the builder. Not David, not us. God is the builder, and he is building something that is grander than anything we can imagine or create on our own. Now, David was focused on what he could do, but God says to David, let's focus on what I have done and what I am going to do. I changed the path of your life. I took you from the fields where you were a shepherd of sheep, and I put you in a position of great power to be the shepherd of my people. I have protected you and my people from enemies. I will continue to do that, and I will make a home for you, for them all. Third, God invites us to participate with what he is doing. So David is thinking about establishing his physical home, but God says, I'm going to establish this house, and it's not what you're imagining. I will raise from your offspring a lasting lineage that will continue long after you're gone. I'm going to build that dynasty that will endure forever. And my love will never be taken away. And you get to be a part of that. So there is a big difference between David's plan and God's promise. Compared to this picture God paints, David's is so small. God is casting this grand, grand promise. So my parents and older sisters were refugees during the Cambodian genocide, and they were sponsored here to the U.S. My parents had hoped for a better life for their children, somewhere that was not ravaged by war, where they would not go hungry or be killed. Arriving in the U.S. was the start of that better life. And there has always been this longing and this desire to make it. Making it, for my immigrant mom, is in her own words, God saved us and brought us here. When every one of my children own a home, I won't have anything to worry about anymore. I will be happy. So I can understand where my mom's coming from. That definitely feels like a we've made it moment, especially for someone who has experienced great tragedy and insecurity. The desire to make it isn't inherently bad. But in light of this passage, I wonder what God would say to my mom. And I can imagine that it would be along the lines of what God said to David. Something like, I was with you when you were trapped and afraid. I made a way and took you out of Cambodia. I protected you from death. I provided what you needed, and I was with you and your family the whole time. But I am not done. I continue to move. Don't consider the houses your children will live in, but consider how I will grow my kingdom through your offspring and be with them forever. I mean, wow, like what a powerful recounting of what God has done and what a grand promise of what is to come. When I consider what God has established through my mom's line, this is what I see. I see a family that God saved and planted in a new land. This is us landing in Texas. I see a family. I see them growing in numbers and settling into stability, security, and success. And I think my mom would be satisfied here. But God has said, there's more. I see my parents' granddaughter, Emily, a beautiful woman captivated by Jesus. I see her growing in her faith, in her love, compassion, and service to others. She's a lot of fun too, and she gets that from me. But I watched her go on missions trips where she taught English classes, played games, and performed skits about God. And guess where she did that? In the villages of Cambodia. So where her grandparents, her mom, and her aunts once fled, Emily returned to serve practically and to share about the God who saved her family. This is just one example. I brought tissues, though. This is just one example of the more that God is talking about. This is just one way that God is building something bigger. Emily is a part of God's promise of this everlasting kingdom. And as she participates, many more will also experience and be a part of God's growing and God's moving kingdom. I am so proud of my niece, but even more, I am in awe of God. I am in awe of how good he is and how he builds this kingdom that lasts forever, and he includes my family in it. You know, I don't think anyone, including God, would begrudge my mom or David for wanting to build something that symbolizes security and stability, for their ideas of making it. It's a human response. We want to reach for something that is tangible and measurable. God knows this. And God does not reprimand David for his idea of building an ark, and neither does he judge him for the home he has. But instead, God redirects David. So it was not that long ago that I was a young college student with a big plan. You remember. Thanks, Deb. I had secured my first job after college with a back then Big Five accounting firm. I was going to work my way up from a lowly first-year auditor to a chief financial officer. I had dreams of taking over whatever company I was in and being the big boss. That was my making it picture. What does making it look like for you? What is it that you are wanting to build that symbolizes security, success, and stability? Is it a defined amount of money in your bank account, or a particular job or internship, or a specific GPA? Is it getting a spot on an athletic team or an academic team or a role in the school production? Is it being accepted into a certain social group or university or program? Is it a relationship, a partner, children? Is it a house, a promotion, a leadership position? Is it a retirement plan, a health goal? What does making it look like for you? Well, most of you know I'm far from the land of accounting. About 20 years ago, God redirected me onto a completely different path. God took me from the field of numbers to the field of college students, and I spent 15 years in that ministry, and I absolutely loved it. But if I'm completely honest with you, sometimes I do think about, well, what if I had stayed on that other path? Over the years, I've compared my life to those of my accounting colleagues, and as they were being promoted to senior managers and finance directors, I would think about how much money I could be making, how much power I could have right now, and if I had stayed in that path. And you know, every time I would ask myself, would you do it over? Would you do it differently? And every time I would answer, no, because I would have missed all these things that God showed me when he invited me to build with him. Now, I want to say there's nothing wrong with being an accountant, okay? Michelle Albertson, a lot of us know her. She's an accountant, and she brings her gifts and her with numbers and analysis into many places, including our church. She builds with God, with accounting. And there's nothing inherently wrong about the ideas that we have around making it. God is saying there's more than making it. God's promise is not rooted in what David could build, but in what God is building. It's a promise that outlasts buildings and positions and titles, a promise that stretches into eternity, into generations, into the lives that we're living now. The movement of God is not always obvious or fully explained. In fact, while his promise is clear that he will establish a kingdom, what it looks like is undefined. We don't have a checklist or a strategic plan. But what do we know? We know that God is on the move. We know that he is the builder. And we know that he invites us to participate with him. So what can participation look like? I think we can start with an open posture. We can ask God to make us more aware of his movement around us. We can look for opportunities to participate that require us to take some action. It's all fine and well that we can see maybe the movement of God, but I think we're invited to take a step into that action. We can welcome a conversation with others about how we see God's movement in each other's lives. Let's take some steps and take some more steps, and I wonder what path God might be opening up before us. Maybe it's sharing your story and your experience of God with someone who has questions about faith. Maybe it's caring for children in kids' community. Maybe it's being an attentive adult to some of the teenagers at our youth group because the parents are not cool anymore. Maybe it's praying for a coworker who is having a hard time or inviting them to share a meal. Maybe it's getting to know a neighbor. Maybe it's time to lead a new small group. Maybe it's time to pack groceries at the local food bank or helping a classmate understand a math concept. Or maybe it's time to listen to an elderly parent share the same story over and over again. We are anticipating a big transition in our church, and I think it would be important for us to be open and watching for the movement of God. Maybe there will be ways for some of us to participate in the operation and in the care of our congregation. I can propose a lot of maybes. You can ask my husband. I am a girl of endless options and endless possibilities, and I am happy to brainstorm with any of you. Like, seriously, I would do that. Just give, like, let's exchange contact info. But I do think that if each of us were to open ourselves up to the movement of God and be willing, we gotta be willing to take some steps, then we will see more of God's everlasting kingdom in our church, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, and anywhere else that we may be. Let's be a people who are not just building our houses of cedar, but a people who are learning to follow a God who moves, a God who builds, and a God who invites us to build with him. So it is our church practice to have some time to consider some questions together. So they'll come up on the screen, and then feel free, if you're comfortable, to share in twos or threes. And as I end my sermon, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for the grand promise that God gave David, that he is on the move, and that he is the builder, and that he invites us to be a part of what he's doing. God, I pray that you would stir in each of us a longing to see more, to want to see what that would mean, and an openness for us to be a part of what you are doing. In your name we pray. Amen.